So, it is the first week of January. There we go. Last week we looked at looking ahead and how important it is to reflect back as we reflect forward. And this morning, I just want to hit on a topic that is kind of all around us this week. Because if you look, so here's like part of the middle of the Canadian Tire flyer, right? This is pretty consistent with any advertisements you see this week. Right? If any of you are regular gym members, you know that this is like the worst week of the year to go to the gym. I personally don't know that, but I've been told. But it's January, right? We're trying to make New Year's resolutions. How many of you have made New Year's resolutions? Oh, come on, be honest now. Andrew, what was your New Year's resolution? To seem less daring? Oh, consume less dairy. Okay, wow. That makes way more sense. Although, anyways. Consume less dairy. Okay. It's time of year people talk about the New Year's resolutions, right? I found this just a simple list, to save more money, to exercise and get fit, to find a better job, to help others, to travel, to stop procrastinating. Enjoy life. It's a time of year where we often make new goals. We try to reset some things. But I don't know about you, but I have a number of times in my life started something, started towards a new goal, started towards doing something better. And, I usually fail within the second or third day. Sometimes it lasts a little bit longer, but, there's always that. You walk into Save-On and the chips are on sale. Or you get that coupon for that 2-for-1 Blizzard from Dairy Queen and you're just like, that's a good deal. But we struggle with moving forward. We struggle with making changes. We struggle with doing better. And this year, as we're going into 2020, I hope that all of us are striving to do better. Because all of us have room for improvement. None of us are perfect yet. None of us. We all have areas where we can do better. And so this morning, I just want to, in the minutes that we have here, I want to look at someone, an Old Testament character, who did something big. Who I think we can learn from as we set our own goals, and that is Nehemiah. So if you have your Bibles with you, I want you to turn to Nehemiah, and we're just going to be skipping through the book of Nehemiah this morning as we look at what Nehemiah did, how he did it, the resistance and the hardships that he faced in doing it. And so just as you're finding that spot in your Bible, just to give you a recap as to where Nehemiah falls into the story of the Bible. The nation of Israel had fallen away from God and had been told time and time again that they'd be carried off into captivity. And eventually that happened, and we have what we call the Babylonian exile. And when the exile came to an end, the Israelites were allowed to go back to their home. They were allowed to go back to Judea. They were allowed to go back and rebuild their homes, rebuild their lives. And the book of Ezra tells us about the first two waves of exiles who returned to Jerusalem. The first wave went back and started some work but didn't get very far. And then Ezra came and oversaw the reconstruction of the temple. And the temple was reconstructed and the nation of Israel began their worship of God again in Jerusalem, in his temple. But then we get to Nehemiah. And Nehemiah is happened, the events of the book of Nehemiah happen after that temple dedication. And we start in Nehemiah chapter 1. I'm just going to read the first few verses here. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Halakiah, as it happened in the month of Shivel, in the 12th year, as I was in Susa, the capital, that Hananiah, one of my brothers, came with certain men from Judea. And I asked them, concerning the Jews who escaped, who had survived the exile, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the remnant there in the province who had survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are destroyed by fire. As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. Excuse me. And I said, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant. Now that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which have sinned against you. Even I and my father's house have sinned, and we have acted very corruptly against you, and not kept the commandments, the statutes, and the rules that you commanded your servant Moses. Remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though you're dispersed be under the farthest skies, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place that I have chosen to make my name dwell there. They are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and your strong hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to and the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name. And give success to your servant today and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Now I was the cupbearer to the king. So here we have Nehemiah, and he's living in the capital of the empire. And his brother comes and he asks about Jerusalem, and he finds out that the city is still in ruins. And for some reason, this strikes him to the heart. This is a problem. And he is deeply moved and deeply affected by the fact that the city that he's probably never seen, the city of his ancestors, the city of his God, is lying in ruins. And so we start out with Nehemiah, and he doesn't know what to do, but he goes to prayer, goes to the Lord. And as we see in the verses that follow, Nehemiah ends up with a big goal. God lays on his heart to not just to be broken about the fact that Jerusalem is still in ruins, but to do something about it. And we get this hint in the very last verse there, where it says, now I was the cupbearer to the king. Now, if you've ever come across that terminology, the cupbearer to the king was an extremely important and trusted position, because his job was to try the king's food. See, he was the last line of defense against poison, against anyone trying to plot against the king. And so he was an extremely trusted associate or a servant of the king. And as we see, as you go into chapter 2, he makes a plan and he goes to the king. And the king looks at Nehemiah, and we see in chapter 2 that Nehemiah is visibly distraught. And the king asks him why, and Nehemiah tells him the state that Jerusalem is in. And so he asks, Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 5, and I said to the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, that you send me to Judah, the city of my father's graves, that I may rebuild it. The king said to me, and the queen sitting beside him, how long will you be gone, and when will you return? So it pleased the king to send me when I had given him a time. And I said to the king, if it also pleases the king, let letters be given to me to the governors of the province beyond the river, that they may let me pass through until I come to Judah, and a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the fortress of the temple and for the wall of the city and the house that I shall occupy, And the king granted me what I asked, for the good hand of my God was upon me. And so we see that Nehemiah goes from being broken about a need and going to God, having it laid on his heart to do something about it. He's placed in a position where he can ask the king if he can do this. He has a plan already, and he goes to Jerusalem. And when he gets to Jerusalem, we read in the rest of chapter 2 that he goes to Jerusalem, and he doesn't make a big spectacle about it, but he goes out at night, and he surveys the city, and he makes a plan. See, he was undertaking a significant task, and he knew what God had laid on his heart. And then he went and he sat down. He did the planning, figured out what needed to be done, got the supplies in place, got organized, so that when he made his intentions known to the people, they were ready. And we see in Nehemiah 3 that he takes his plan and he puts it into action. And chapter 3 tells us how the wall got rebuilt. And it's an incredible thing. As everyone picked up their tools, they went to work, they worked where he put them. They each worked on their own section of the wall, and work progressed quickly. Now, how often is it like that with us when we set out to do something? We start really strong, start really well. You know, we hit this first week of January, and we're in that gym for at least the first 3 days of the year. And we hit the machines hard, and we go, and we're making progress. Okay, a lot of you are laughing at that. I think a lot of you got gym memberships this January. Or you've done it before. You start strong. You're like, this is the year I'm going to eat well. I'm going to exercise. And then our plans, unfortunately, get derailed, because we face resistance. Nehemiah faced resistance. And resistance for us can look different, like different things, can't it? I mean, it's like that extra, you find that extra box of chocolates that somehow you missed over the Christmas holidays. Or it's like, you know what, I really have to finish this Christmas baking. This is what I've been struggling with for the last few days, just to be completely honest and transparent. My sister brought a big bin of Christmas baking, and we finished it. she brought my favorites. Or we get busy, right? You get up, and it's like, you know, how many of you have looked out and gone, you know what, it looks like at least half an inch of snow fell. I don't think I can make it out for my walk this morning. Right? We face resistance. Well, whatever kind of resistance we face, Nehemiah faced even stronger resistance, because we see in chapter 4, and I encourage you to sit down. It doesn't take long to read the whole of Nehemiah. Sit down and read it today or sometime in the next week as you reflect back on this. Because in chapter 4, we see Nehemiah faces resistance, and it comes, first of all, in the form of threats. Threats of violence. There's these guys, Sanballat and Tobiah, and they are angry that Nehemiah is rebuilding the city. See, they're angry because they are going to lose influence. They're going to lose power and authority. See, for them, it was a good thing that Jerusalem was in ruins, because they were taking advantage of the people, as we'll see. And so when Nehemiah comes, they're angry. And they threaten to take up arms. And the threat of violence derails the rebuilding of the wall. The people get discouraged and afraid. But Nehemiah presses on. We read in the latter part of chapter 4 that Nehemiah came up with a plan. He rallied the people, and they continued the work. resistance sometimes comes in the form of outright threats, of direct resistance. And that's certainly what Nehemiah and the people faced. But it wasn't just the direct resistance. This was probably something more of what we can relate to. Because in chapter 6, we then get much more indirect resistance. There's manipulation of people. There's threats. There's rumors. In chapter 6, chapter 6 begins by describing how they conspired against Nehemiah. And they, Sanballat and Tobiah and some others who were involved, they sent a message to Nehemiah and said, "Why don't you come on, let's have a chat." And Nehemiah, recognizing that this is an attempt to derail him again, says, "No, I'm busy. I am doing what I set out to do." And he refuses to be distracted. It goes on, and as you go through chapter 6 and those early verses 1 to 14, when that doesn't work, they go so far as to hire a prophet to prophesy lies about Nehemiah. How many of us, I hope none of us have had people actually hired to derail us that way. But how often, as we're trying to move forward, do the lies float to the surface? I don't know about you, but most often those lies come from myself. Of, you know what, I don't think I really can do this. I'm not good enough. I'm not strong enough. I'm not wise enough. I'm not smart enough. It's too hard. And we face the resistance. Nehemiah takes these threats, takes this resistance, takes these lies. And verse 14, Nehemiah 6, verse 14, is the response that Nehemiah makes, that we all need to make. And it is simply this. This is Nehemiah speaking in prayer. "Remember Tobiah and Sanballat, O my God, according to these things that they did, and also the prophetess Nodiah and the rest of the prophets who wanted to make me afraid." See, Nehemiah recognizes the lies. And he just turns it over to God. He knows that what he is doing is what God has called him to do. And he just keeps going forward. And he takes the resistance. He takes the lies, the threats, the manipulation. And he says, "God, remember them." And he keeps on going. And as you see in verse 15, the following verse, it says, "So the wall was finished on the 25th day of the month of Elul in 52 days. And when our enemies heard of it, all the nations around us were afraid and fell greatly in their own esteem, for they perceived that the work had been accomplished with the help of our God." You see, Nehemiah trusted in God and continued on, and the task was finished. Resistance can come from a lot of places. It can come from ourselves. It can come from those from around us. It can come from those that try to distract. Those that don't want to move forward. Those that are comfortable with where things are at. We need to continue to press on. To trust God. To what he's called us to do. And when we do that, finally in chapter 8, we see the end result. It was a revival of passion. See, in chapter 8, as you get through, chapter 7 is long lists of all the people that had come back, all the exiles that came back. And when they're all together, the walls are completed, Nehemiah gets Ezra to come, and the people gather together and they read the law. They read the word of God. And one of the, there's a lot in this chapter, but what's incredible is that the people come together and they all read and hear from the Word of God together. And when they get to reading the law, they get to chapter 8, verse 13. We read, "On the second day, the heads of the fathers' households of all the people with the priests and the Levites came together to Ezra the scribe in order to study the words of the law. And they found it written in the law that the Lord had commanded by Moses that the people of Israel should dwell in booths or tents during the feast of the seventh month, and that they should proclaim it and publish it in all their towns and in Jerusalem, to go out to the hills and bring branches of olives, wild olives, myrtle, palm, and other leafy trees to make booths, as it is written. So the people went out and brought them and made booths for themselves, each on his own roof and in their courts and in the courts of the house of God, and the square at the water gate and the square at the gate of Ephraim. The assembly of those who had returned from captivity made booths and lived in the booths, for from the days of Joshua, the son of Nun, to that day, the people of Israel had not done so. And there was very great rejoicing. And day by day, from the first day to the last day, they read from the book of the law of God. They kept the feast 7 days, and on the eighth day there was a solemn assembly according to the rule." See, when we have perseverance. Now, I don't know if any of you have ever set a big, big goal and persevered. Like, I've got, one of my cousins wanted to do an Ironman. He's from the nuttier side of my family. But he wanted to do an Ironman, which, if you don't know, is like super crazy marathon, followed by, you swim, and it's a triathlon that's way harder. It's way longer. It's a very long swim, a very long cycling, and then it's a marathon run. And he trained and trained and trained and trained and trained. And he, did hours upon hours of swimming and running and biking and practice and practice and practice. And I know that it was hard, and I know there's a lot of times that he didn't want to get out of bed. Now, there was a lot of times where he didn't want to eat the way that he was supposed to be eating to train for this. And I know, the pictures of him, he was in absolute agony at the end of this Ironman race, but he did it. And the sense of accomplishment, the celebration, he said, made it all worth it. What we see in Nehemiah is that Nehemiah set out to do something big. God called him to do something big. He did the hard work. He faced resistance upon resistance, obstacle upon obstacle. But he persisted. And at the end, the city was secured. And they opened up the Word of God. And they saw that there was things they hadn't been doing. When they engaged in God's word, they saw that there was things that God had commanded them to do, and in particular with this, it's called the Festival of Booths, or the Festival of Tabernacles. And they saw that all they had done was worth it because they were again able to celebrate and to worship God. Now, it's never too late to start something new. See, it's when we read that it hadn't happened since the day of Joshua, the nation of Israel hadn't celebrated this in centuries. They recognized that the Word of God had to be their foundation. You see, one of the things that we can take from this is that this here could be a really good self-help guide to reaching your goals. Right? Make get a goal, make a plan, start strong, face the resistance, revive passion, be excited. It can be really easy to omit the spiritual component to this. In fact, there's a lot of self-help books out there that will give you just this. But there is a very important spiritual thread through the book of Nehemiah. And I just want to pull that thread through for just a minute, because I've touched on it a couple of times. Nehemiah was in chapter 1, saw the need. And what did he do? He went to God. He prayed to God and asked him, went to him. And God provided an opportunity. God provided the opportunity. See, when we get to chapter 2 and we see that Nehemiah asked the king, Nehemiah did not initiate that conversation. Nehemiah asked God for an opportunity and he gave it to him. We need to be sensitive to God's leading. When we ask him for an opportunity, we have to be ready for him to give it. We also see, as you go through the remainder of Nehemiah, that there were spiritual issues that needed to be dealt with. And they dealt with them. We see that they set about the work, but the goal was to bring the worship of God back to the central point in their community. One of the things we, actually our men's group earlier this year read a book on, it's called Your Future Self Will Thank You. And it was a look at habits and spirituality, how our faith and our habits are connected. And one of the things they talk about is keystone habits. And it's interesting because research has shown that there's habits. So you can say, okay, I'm going to stop eating chips. Or I could say I'm going to eat fewer chips. And that's one thing. But there's only so many habits that we can, behaviors that we can work on at one time. But there's what they found are called keystone habits, which are a few big things that when you get straight, a whole bunch of other elements of life fall into place. And we see that here in Nehemiah 8. Because one of those keystone habits is that research has shown that regular engagement with our Bibles and prayer have an incredible impact on our other habits. Research has shown that regular church attendance shows significant impact in other areas of our lives. In fact, there's research that shows that those who regularly attend church, which means like at least 3 times a month, the divorce rate is almost cut in half. Because when we're engaged with God and we're engaged with our faith community, other areas of life start to fall in place. And so we have to remember, as we look at what Nehemiah did, that it was built first and foremost on a faith in God and placing worship and study of God's word at the center. And that's why we see here in chapter 8 that when they bring out the word of God and they read it together and they make sure that all the people can understand, all these other things fall into place. So as we go into 2020, I just want to leave you with these thoughts. Is what is your goal for 2020? Do you have a goal? Ask God for what he has laid on your heart. when you are there, make a plan. We see Nehemiah trusted God fully, but he also did not just go in blindly. God called him to something, and it's that balance between faith and planning. And it's a hard balance sometimes. But we see that Nehemiah was a man who fully trusted what God was going to do. And God gave him the wisdom to make a plan. 3, expect resistance. Especially if you want to grow in your walk with Christ this year, you will face resistance. Some of it will be direct, a lot of it will be indirect. But when distraction sets in, when lies are whispered in our ear from ourselves or from the enemy, stand up to the truth, know what is true, and just keep at it. An important part of this too is to do this together. And that's one of the reasons why it's so important that we gather regularly. It's one of the reasons why it's so important that we do our Life Together series and then our home groups. Because all of these things are way, way easier when we do them together than when we do them alone. There is no way that Nehemiah could have rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem by himself. He was just a man. But when he rallied the community and everyone did it together, they built together, they stood against resistance together, and in the end, they celebrated and enjoyed the fruits of their labor together and rejoiced and celebrated in the presence of God. And so this year, as we go ahead, as we go forward, I challenge all of us to grow in our walk, to be disciples, to be making disciples, to be coming together and growing together, to encourage one another on, to help each other stand up against the resistance, to help each other and encourage each other when we fail, to pick up and to continue on. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your goodness to us, and Father, we thank you for all that you have done, and we thank you, Lord, for all that you will do. And I just pray, Lord, that you would help us now as we go into a new year to grow ever closer to you. Father, help us to stand up to resistance. Help us to leave it at your feet and to continue to press forward in what you have called us to do. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.